You may be seated. Before we go into the Word, Pastor Luis Fuentes asked me to lift up Venezuela. I don't know exactly what's going on, but he does. I know there's some conflict there. So will you pray with me, and then we'll also pray for the message. Heavenly Father, we lift up Venezuela to you. God, I know that there's conflict going on there. But we pray that you would rock this nation of Venezuela. Lord, that you would use this to further your kingdom. Lord, that the gospel would be released, Lord. Lord, that you would empower and embolden your witnesses that are there, Lord. Those who believe, those who have surrendered their lives to you. God, I pray that you would use them during this time of uncertainty. Lord, that you would do a mighty thing in Venezuela. We praise your holy name. And Lord, now as we open up scripture, Lord, I pray that you would open us up. God, this is a text that may not have immediate personal import to us, Lord, but you are a mighty God, and you have a way of speaking to us through your word. So Lord, I pray that you would do that. You would speak to our hearts, Lord. You would open up our understanding, that we would see what your word is saying and see what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. We're continuing our series, Revelation of Jesus Christ. Before we open up chapter 6 as far as teaching from it, I kind of want to, again, tell you what I've said all along, that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And we have a tendency to come to the book of Revelation with a question of when. And that's the wrong question to come with. Certainly, if you ask when long enough, you'll see all kinds of possible whens within the scripture. However, what we need to come to is why. We need to come to the scripture is why. And first and foremost, why is Jesus? The answer is Jesus. The same answer that when you ask a kid a question in Sunday school and they say Jesus, 90% of the time they're right. It's the same thing here, that it's lifting up Jesus. It's a vision. It's a revelation of Jesus. But it is, of course, a revelation of end times as well. And so when we see in chapter 6, he's going to start opening the seals, our first tendency is to say, okay, when is this going to happen? Again, I just counsel us to first ask why. I want to give you a quick overview of the last couple of chapters, just so that we're aware of what's going on with chapter 6. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, chapter 4 we saw the throne room of God. John was given this incredible vision, and thus so were we, now that we can read it. And we see the different layers, and we see that the 24 elders, we see that the angels, we see all creation is falling at his feet. In fact, chapter 4 and chapter 5, the elders can't seem to stand up. They stand up and they fall. They stand up and they fall just in worship. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 is this amazing scene of eternal worship. Chapter 4, we see that God as creator is exalted. In chapter 5, as we talked about last week briefly because it was Easter, we see that Jesus as redeemer is glorified and is lifted up, because as creator, he created a world and a people that rebelled against him, and a world that is dying and crumbling because of the sin that entered into it. And so chapter 5, we see that there was an answer, and that was the lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ. And so they fall once again, this time not to worship him as creator, but to worship him as redeemer. And so chapter 6 is where we're at now. Chapter 5, again, remember, John saw that God on his throne had in his right hand a scroll. And this scroll had 7 seals. And if you remember, an angel with a loud voice said, "Who can open this scroll, these seals?" And John began to weep. Remember, the weeping was very much weeping for centuries and centuries, weeping for you and I as much as he was weeping for Adam and Eve, who were taken out of paradise, taken out of the presence of God himself. And so then the angel, remember, said, "Don't weep any longer. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he turns and looks, and instead of a lion, he sees a lamb as if he was slain. And chapter 6 is now, he takes the scroll, hallelujah, and he starts opening the seals. We don't know exactly what this scroll with the seals look like. What I envision is very much like, has anybody got something in the mail, a little pamphlet, a little magazine or something that has a sticker that's holding it together? You break that seal, and then you're able to open it up. Students have something similar, test scores or something, right, that they get, same kind of thing. You break it, and then you can open it. This had seven, and if you remember last week, we said that Roman law required that a will and a testament have seven seals so that only the correct heir would be able to open it. And so in a lot of ways, we believe that the scroll represents the will and testament of God, and it is the title deed to earth. So chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, we will read in just one moment. I wanted to say one more thing about the will. The will, usually, when a will is read, you have the relatives come, right? And you hear that Frank hereby bequeaths such and such to his relatives. The will in this case is not who the rightful heir is, because God and Jesus know fully well who it is. But it's not the proof of ownership, but rather how he will take possession. So when the seals are opened, we have a view, we have an understanding of how he chooses to possess his belongings, his title deed to earth, his title deed to humanity. When they're opened up, different things are released into the world. Again, the tendency says, well, when does this happen? There's all kinds of different views. And by the way, since the beginning of Revelation, I want to again reiterate it. I want to give you several views, tell you where I'm leaning, but by no means can we be dogmatic about these things, particularly the things that happen in the future. But I'm here to say that at least these first four seals that we're going to see opened up today, I believe is found in eternity past, eternity present, and eternity future, that it's not just the future. It's important to understand that dynamic before we go into it, okay? Now, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls we're going to see in weeks to come. All are seven, just as many, many things in Revelation is sevens. Remember, seven is a perfect number. Not that it's without flaw, but that it's a total view, a total dynamic that's happening. Just as there were seven letters to seven churches, we are going to see seven seals opened up. Afterwards, we're going to see seven trumpets sounded, and then we're going to see seven bowls or vials that are poured out upon the earth. The seals represent the suffering for the church. And not just the suffering for the church, but the suffering for earth because of the church. Then the trumpets will be God's warnings for the world. And then the bowls are the judgments of God that are poured out. But those are things we'll deal with later on. This week, we're just going to talk about the four seals. And when the four seals are broken, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8, each of the first four seals also has a horse and a rider that are mentioned. Many people refer to this as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Have you heard that before? That's here. So we're going to see who the riders are. We're going to see what the horses represent and what that means to us. All right. Now, maybe you have a different view than me. Totally cool. We should not fight about this. We should not quarrel. We should not separate fellowship over these things. That means you, David. Okay, verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. So the rider, he holds a bow and he wears a crown. All four riders we're going to see are holding something except for the fourth. The fourth, somebody is following him. We'll get to the fourth later. The two main thoughts, the two main beliefs could not be more dissimilar. Many people believe it means the Antichrist is the first rider on the first horse, and many believe it is Christ himself. I am in the camp that it is Christ himself, and I want to show why. We're going to spend a little bit more time on the first seal and the first rider than we do the other three, because if we can't understand the reasoning behind the first, we're not going to completely see the second, third, and fourth. I believe this is Jesus Christ riding forth through the power of the gospel. Remember, he's opening up the seals to the will and testament that is in God's hands. He takes that. Remember again that it is showing how he will take his belonging. This is again founded in eternity past, eternity future, and eternity present. Just as scripture says that the Lamb of God was crucified from the foundation of the world. So it was from all along eternity past. However, we also know that there was a historical point in history of mankind that he physically gave his life on the cross. And we also know that spiritually speaking, he dies for each one of us. He dies for our children that are not yet born. So again, a view of eternity past, present, and future. This is the gospel. This is the very first thing that has unleashed a power on the earth, and it is demonstrated by a horse of white with a rider bent on conquest. Here's why I feel this. The first is it jives, if you will. It correlates to one of the messianic psalms, Psalm 45, verses 3 through 6. It'll be on the screen. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously, or in conquest, as Revelation says, in behalf of truth. He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Humility and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. We see here that the rider held a bow and he was given a crown. He holds a bow. I don't want to make this frivolous by any means, but it's quite possible our whole idea of Cupid may come from this understanding that the king, Jesus Christ, on his horse that is riding victorious, has sharp arrows that he pierces the king's enemies. Now, you can look at that as the bad guys are dead, and he's dealing with sin, and he's dealing with sinners. Or you can choose to look at this as you were the enemy. I was the enemy. As scripture tells us, we were in enmity with God. We were his enemies until Christ redeemed us. Or he shot his arrow into our heart, the gospel, and he pierced us, and we belong to him. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Verse 6, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. We saw this imagery in chapter 2 of Revelation when he was talking to one of the churches, that if they overcome, they too can sit on the throne with a scepter, just as he has. The second reason, and I'm going to be flying through these, and I apologize, we just don't have a whole lot of time. It's a white horse, and white is always signified as purity in the book of Revelation. Let me first say this. It's very unfortunate that Caucasian people are called white. Very unfortunate. We should be called peach or something, because there's this understanding of white is good, black is bad, and some of it is in Scripture. That does not mean that God looks at white people as good and black people as bad. I hope we understand that. That black people are actually brown. White people are actually peach. Okay? So it's not talking about that. But white, always in Scripture, we already saw it earlier. We're going to see it in the next chapter where they're going to be wearing gowns of white. It means purity. They've been redeemed. And so white is always referring to that. So therefore, if this is referring to the Antichrist, it seems out of place. Those who would, though, say that this is the Antichrist, mention that just as the enemy disguises himself as an angel of light, that the Antichrist is disguising himself as pure. I get what they're saying. I don't agree. But if you agree, cool. The third reason, Jesus has a crown. We saw that a little bit in how, if you remember, the elders threw their crown at Jesus' feet. But we also see later on in Revelation 14:14 that Jesus is crowned and that he is king, he is conqueror, has a crown of gold. Again, everything lines up, in my opinion, that the first horse and its rider is Jesus Christ. And he's holding the gospel. He is unleashing, is probably a better term, the gospel into humanity. The fourth is he has conquered. We're going to see, and believe me, I've only chosen four scriptures for time, but there's ample amount of scriptures throughout the Bible, but definitely throughout Revelation that shows when he's talking about a conqueror, he is talking about Jesus Christ. Here's some of them. This is John writing in his gospel, John 16:33. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome or conquered the world. Same word. In one of the translations, it actually does say conquered the world. I believe it's Holman's translation. Revelation 3:21 says, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Speaking, Jesus is speaking. Revelation 5:5 we read last week. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And then finally, the scripture we just read here, 6:2. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. I do not believe that he's using this terminology to refer to the Antichrist, but Christ himself. The fifth reason, and to me the most compelling reason of all, keep your hand here and turn to Revelation 19, please. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 6, there's a parallel passage in the book itself that talks about a white horse and its rider, and it being Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. Verse 13, he is dressed in a robe dripping in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, just as we saw in Revelation 2, with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're taking the time to share that I believe that the first rider, the first horse that he unleashes into the world is the gospel. There is no way for God to have redeemed the world, the very thing that he's taking the scroll and opening, the title deed to earth and humanity, if it were not for the gospel. The gospel is used so often that we think we understand what it is. And every time I mention the gospel, I want to bring up these three things so that it gets into our hearts, gets into our spirit, it gets into our mouths, that we're able to say the same thing. Certainly good news, or the gospel means good news, but it's three things that makes it good news. Number one, he takes away the penalty of death. We no longer have to have an eternal death because of the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The gospel means we no longer have to pay the penalty for our death. Number two, it takes away the separation caused by sin. We are separated from God because of our sins and in our sins, and he reconciles us to the Father. And then the third thing, he takes away the power of sin. It no longer dominates us. It no longer controls us. It is no longer our master. Jesus Christ is, if we are found in him and we are able to be sanctified to him. That is the power and the glory of the gospel. The first horse that rides into humanity and into existence is the gospel. The gospel unleashed. You'll remember in Matthew 24, 14, when the disciples were asking what? When is this going to happen? This is one of the things that he said. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. I also want to remind you that the end began when Christ ascended to the Father. That was the beginning of the end. So this whole time we have been in the final days. Now, I believe we're in the final days. I believe it's sooner than our forefathers thought it was. But the end began when he ascended to the Father, to the right hand of the Father. It began, the end of all days, in the picture that we saw in Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb standing before the throne. Are you still in Revelation chapter 6? So, if you don't agree, cool, but my assumption is that the first horse is a white horse and the rider is Jesus Christ, and he is carrying forth victoriously the gospel into humanity. Verse 3, when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. So here we have a red horse. It's called fiery red, or you could even say blood-soaked red. The color of red meaning blood. Now, because of that, the two major dominating ideas of this is one, that this means war. And two, this means slaughter from persecution. Those who would say the first horse is the Antichrist says that the second horse is war. Those who would say, as I do, that the first horse is Jesus Christ bringing the gospel says that the second horse of red is slaughter of persecution. The sword, it's very important that we understand because it's going to be mentioned again in the fourth seal. But it's a different word. This first word in the second seal is makara, and it is used for sacrifice, not war. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, do you remember the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac? Isaac represented everything. It was really a picture of Christ sacrificing his son. And the knife that he uses to almost sacrifice his son in the Greek translation is this same word, makara. It is used for sacrifice throughout the New Testament and the Greek translation of the Old Testament for sacrifice, never war. So I believe that it is talking about persecution, that the first horse is Jesus Christ bringing the gospel. The second horse is persecution being unleashed upon the earth. Now notice it says that this rider of the red horse was given power to take peace from the earth. Those who would say that the first horse was the Antichrist and that the second horse is war would say that when the Antichrist comes, because he is like an angel of light, that he will fool many people and that there will be peace for a period of time on the earth, but then he will snatch the peace. Understood. But I believe in interpreting the Bible by the Bible. This is what Matthew says. Actually, Jesus is saying this. Matthew is documenting it. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The same sacrificial word, makara. I didn't come to bring peace. Hopefully this has new meaning to us now. If you're like me, you read this for so long from the time you're little, I don't understand what he means. What do you mean you didn't bring peace to the world? When Isaiah says you are peace, when Isaiah says that you will bring peace and that the world will be on your shoulders, why are you saying you're not bringing peace? Verse 35, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. And it goes on, verse 38. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This rider who has the power to take peace is persecution that comes on the heels of the gospel. The red horse always follows the white horse. Wherever the gospel is preached, there will be persecution. Again, numerous scriptures to document. Let me just document one. We could pretty much document almost the entire book of Acts, by the way. We could document Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the churches, all of which are persecuted because the gospel is going forth. But this is what Jesus prophesied, if you will, taught on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And we're not supposed to add the scripture, but the meaning is also, "and prophets that will be after you." Anytime the gospel is proclaimed, there is persecution. Revelation chapter 6, verse 5. "When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine.'" Here we have a black horse and a rider with scales. Those who say the first horse is the Antichrist, the second horse is war, say that the third horse is famine. Others, such as myself, that says the first horse is Jesus, then persecution. There's another form of persecution for the church: economic hardship. One of the reasons is famine and war, by the way, is included in the very next seal, the fourth seal. Why would it be included in both? But also in scripture, to eat bread by weight is a condition of economic hardship. You see this in Kings. You see this in many of the major prophets as well, that when there was economic hardship in the land, there were scales that were brought out. This rider of this horse is carrying scales. Think about the history of mankind, or rather of Christianity. Part of persecution is not just by sword or by sacrificial knife or by death or even imprisonment, but it's you cannot buy. You cannot be a part of what we're doing because you do not believe what we believe. From the foundation of the world, when the gospel is proclaimed, this form of persecution is brought. This will be visibly presented later. Of course, many of us have heard of this. Revelation 13:17. The mark of the beast, whether that's 666 or a name or whatever that might be, that if you do not bow down, if you do not carry his mark, you will not be able to buy and sell. Very much the same way. The churches that were written to in Revelation 2 and 3, they were persecuted, and many of them were persecuted in this way, that they were not able to be in the same trade guilds as others, because in that trade guild you had to worship a certain deity. If you said you would not worship that deity but only Christ alone, then you would not be able to buy or sell your wares. Economic hardship, persecution that is unleashed on the earth. By the way, this is unleashed so that we would be stronger. Something that just we can't really fathom. I mean, we can say it, we can say we believe it, but it's hard for us to understand the purpose of that. The second and third horse belong together. They're both persecution. One is by slaying. We're going to see in the fourth seal that the other sword is for killing. This one says slaying or sacrificing. And then the third horse is economic hardship. The fourth one, Verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. The word pale really means sickly. There's some that believe it's kind of a sickly green color. It looks like it's very ill. Its rider was named Death. This time, unlike the other four, we have a name for the rider, and it's Death. And Hades was following close behind him. The other horsemen had something in their hands. This one does not have anything in his hands, but Hades is following him. Hades is another way of saying hell, but actuality, Hades is really those who are sentenced to eternal death in hell. This is kind of their holding place, if you will, is termed Hades. For our purposes, it's hell. Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. This is symbolic of disease and death that is unleashed on the earth. The rider is death. Death in its most universal form. This means that it affects both believers and unbelievers. The same way that we each, whether I believe and you disbelieve or I disbelieve and you believe, we each go through the same hurricane and we all lose our lives. It's what hits the earth, and it's death in its most universal form. But there's a power given to him for only the fourth, for only a fourth and no more. There's a legislation on this horse and its rider. We need to remember on all four, even the glorious gospel, it was given by the Lamb. It was given by Jesus Christ. He is in control. And every time we see death, for instance, for this horse, is just overcoming the earth, and we don't understand why, we must remember that God is ultimately in control. He is allowing this to happen for his good purposes, even when we do not understand them. Let's break it apart a little bit more. First, we need to understand that this actual horse and the four different woes are rooted in Old Testament scripture. Ezekiel 14:21 says this, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, how much worse will it be when I send against Jerusalem, or God's people, my four dreadful judgments, sword, we're going to talk about that in a minute, famine, and wild beasts, and plague. If you notice, it's the same four that are in the fourth seal and the four horsemen, to kill its men and its animals. So it mentions four. First of all, to kill by sword. Remember, seal two was to slay by sword. We said that the first one, the sword, was a sacrificial knife that we have translated as sword. It was Makara. This is not Makara, as in the second seal, but man, I practice these pronunciations over and over again, and then when it goes to say it, it's like, how do you say that again? Rompaic, I believe. Rompaic. And it's a large sword, and this means war. Remember, the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the first sword was sacrificial knife that Abraham was going to use in Isaac. This, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is the sword that David used to cut off Goliath's head. If you remember, David and Goliath represented war. It was Israel against Philistine. And so this represents war. In time of war, famine and plague often follows. Plague usually is like the gangrene, things like that, that come from death. This rider, this horse, is death itself. Throughout the church age, death reigns through various forms: war, famine, plague, and wild beasts. Now, wild beasts, again, it may be your idea, maybe your thought rather, it may not be. It's possible that within wild beasts is the understanding of Mother Nature, if you will. That maybe this is where hurricanes and tsunamis and tornadoes and the like come in. Forces of nature or even wild beasts are part of killing and death. Again, that affects both the unrighteous and the righteous. it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous alike, Scripture says. And that is because death is unleashed. Now, here again, depending on your frame of view, how you interpret Revelation, this could be still in the future. It has not happened yet. Or this could be representative of everything that has been unleashed as part of God bringing back his people, or staking claim to the earth and humanity. So this could be eternity past, present, and future, or this could be all future. I want to go over a summary real quick. Before I go over the summary, this is one of the sections. If I could have Jamie come up to the keyboard, please. Thank you. This is one of the sections that, again, as I said earlier, does not have immediate import for us. What do you do with this, right? You read Scripture and you say, you know what? This is going to change my life. I'm going to serve Jesus differently because of what the Scripture says. This, wow, it's very difficult to do that. Let me give you some possibilities. The gospel is unleashed on the earth. The gospel is what brought you to Jesus Christ, is what brought you into reconciliation with the Father. And it is unleashed. And if, in fact, the red horse, let me go through the summary, the white horse is Jesus Christ. And the second, the red horse represents persecution of the church. Whenever the gospel is delivered, whenever the gospel is spoken, and even more importantly, whenever the gospel is believed and taken and lived, there will be persecution and slaughter. And the third, there may be economic hardship for us. Whether that's in the future of taking a mark of the beast, or whether that's, we haven't been able to get ahead in the job that we're at because they know that we're a believer. Whatever the case may be, that this has existed wherever the gospel is proclaimed and believed. And then the last rider, the pale rider, the sickly death that rides on a horse is unleashed onto the world, and that's war and famine and plague and wild beasts and possibility of Mother Nature going awry. All of these things have a purpose. They hurt. Three of the four, if we're involved with them, three of the four hurt very badly. Three of the four, we ask God, why us? Why us? I want us to be comforted by the thought that it's Jesus that has unleashed this. It's Jesus that is in control. It is Jesus that is breaking the seals, and we want him to break the seals, because when the seals are broken, when he has the title deed to earth, when he has the title deed to humanity, we will once again be with him. We may not be able to understand everything. We may not be able to understand the seals or the trumpets or the bowls. We'll do our best, but what's important is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus has delivered us. Jesus has unleashed the gospel into this earth. Will you stand with me? Would you guys just kind of do the universal symbol of surrender? Lord, all of us across this room, raising our hands, Lord, and we're doing it in worship, certainly, but we're also saying with symbolism, and hopefully, Lord, it symbolizes what's true in our hearts, Lord, that we surrender to you. Lord, we surrender to your gospel. Lord, we want to be a part of your gospel being unleashed on this earth. Lord, whether we have 4 more minutes or 40 more years on this earth, Lord, should you tarry, God, that we would be a part of your gospel being unleashed. God, I pray that you would protect your people, Lord, against pestilence, against persecution, against economic hardship, against wild beasts, against Mother Nature, Lord, against all of these things, Lord, that are unleashed upon the world. God, help us to respond by running to you. No matter what the hardship is, Lord, that we would respond by running to you. God, we surrender our lives. We surrender our hearts, our minds to you. God, we surrender. Lord, have your way in this world. Have your way in our world. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.